Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1258. We'll begin with the 19th verse and read responsively through verse 26. Once again, Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, page 1258 in your Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And let's pray. Father, another opportunity is ours to hear thy word preached. Though we've come many times to this place, most of us, we can say sincerely that we've never been disappointed. Thy word indeed is preached, and for that we're grateful. And multiplied lives have been changed. Multiplied thousands have come to Christ because thy word is preached. And we sense a need today, once again, to hear thy word preached. Bless, we pray, the preacher. Bless, we pray, and help us each to listen carefully with the intention of applying the message to our hearts and lives. Make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.
I heard Brother Russell sing before they got married, and then I heard him sing with her after they got married. It's an amazing transformation. I just discovered why. They're holding hands up here while they sing. I think I'll try that. Ms. Hiles will come up, please, and hold my hand. Maybe you'll do the same thing for me it did for him. Forget it, fellas. There's not a single wife up here that holds your hand, even. I want to speak this morning of the subject, not much, but enough. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about about heaven this morning. It's not a sermon actually on heaven, but about heaven a little bit this morning. Not much, but enough. And the title is this. There is so much in the Bible about the New Jerusalem that we will inhabit after the millennium is over. But there's so little in the Bible about heaven now. It's sort of surprising. But there's enough. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, not much, but enough. Our Heavenly Father, the longer I pastor here, as I come to the midpoint of my, or the three-quarter point of my fourth decade, the more I want to be a blessing to the people whom I've loved for these years, and whom I've served, and with whom I've served for these years. Help me to be a blessing today. That's all I ask, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn me up, please. 37 and a half years ago, Mrs. Hiles and I came here, August 30th, 1959. Those who were teenagers when we came, such as Ray Boardway, our choir director, the chairman of our deacons, teenagers, are now in their 50s. Those who were what we would consider young married people, who were in their 40s or 40 years old, and are nearing 80 now. Those of you young people that see these people sort of tottering and walking slowly and gingerly and carefully, and you think they're ancient people. When I became pastor here, they were in their mid-years and about 40. Turn it down just a tad now, somewhere a little in between. Those who were in their 30s, as I was, Mrs. Hiles was still just 29, we came. No, she was 30. We're now, I'm 70. Mrs. Hiles is still 30. Sometimes I hate her because she looks so near 30, but I'm sure she appreciates all the amens that she got there when I said that. I speak a word of gratitude on her behalf at this time. I'm sure that your silence has encouraged her as she approaches her birthday this week. But one by one, the old crowd is passing and has passed and is passing off the scene. The old guard is passing off the scene. There's a changing of the guard. It's too bad that most of you never knew the people that made this place responsible. Are responsible for this place. A place you would never have known had it not been for the people that you do not know. Forgive me if I speak things that you've never heard before. Many of you are people you don't even know. I wish you could have known Mr. Gifford, one of our deacons. I recall the day I went to the hospital to break the news to him that he had cancer. And I walked in and he had already found out. The first thing he said to me when he knew he had terminal cancer, he smiled and said, "Pastor, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's the kind of people that made Hiles Anderson College possible. That's the kind of people that made Hammond Baptist Schools and City Baptist Schools and First Baptist Church possible. I wish you could have known Mr. Hardy Dunsworth, just an old-fashioned kind of a guy. Best horseshoe pitcher you ever saw in your life. He was undefeated. Nobody ever beat him. Down at the park one day, I pitched with him. When I was a youngster, a teenager, I won the Dallas City Championship horseshoe. Boy, you respond so slowly. I get more response in Canada than I get here. But I won the Dallas City Championship horseshoe contest, but I hadn't pitched for years, and... Where I came from in Texas, we didn't pitch horseshoes, we pitched horses. But anyway, Hardy Dunsworth was beating everybody, and he was a much better horseshoe pitcher than I was, except I challenged him to a game and beat him, killed him. And he said, "Let's try another." I said, "No, I'm tired. He said, "Two out of three." I said, "No, one out of one, that's enough." And all the years I was his pastor, he kept trying to get me to pitch a horseshoe. I wouldn't do it. Never pitched again. Finally, it killed him. But I wish you could have known him. Hardy Dunsworth. Just an old-fashioned kind of a guy. It didn't seem like the kind of person that would attend First Baptist Church as formal as it used to be. He's one of the reasons that I came to this church. One by one, they passed off the scene. I wish you could have known Verley Fields. Wonderful man. Warm-hearted man, a jeweler, wonderful fellow. I wish you could have known Richard Tudor. Richard Tudor's name's on this pulpit in memory of Leonard Tudor. Leonard Tudor. I wish you could have known him. They called me one night, 2 o'clock in the morning. I went up to the hospital. The nurse said, the nurse said, "Turn me down just a tad again." There's a little ring in this. The nurse said, "Mr. Tudor, you're not going to live through the night, and should we call your priest?" And Mr. Tudor said, "Nurse, I am a priest." "Oh," she said, "didn't know you were a holy father." "I'm not a holy father, but I know the holy father, and I am a priest of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to call my preacher and have him come and be with me while I go to heaven so we can rejoice together, that's up to you." I got out of bed, crawled out of bed, went to the hospital, and there he was with Mrs. Tudor. And as he was passing away, he said to Mrs. Tudor, "You better be careful and behave yourself. My eye'll be on you all the time. If you misbehave," he said, "I'll get you. I'll take care of you." Now, I wish you could know Mr. Tudor, wonderful, wonderful man, salt of the earth.
I wish you could have known Ed Rouse. He was chairman of our deacons for a quarter of a century. Most of you never knew Ed Rouse. One of the best men I ever met in my life. He's in heaven, of course, as all of these are. I wish you could have known Dad Miller. I don't say enough about Dad Miller. Dad Miller was the father of my predecessor. Now, my predecessor and I were very different. In fact, when after I came here, my predecessor was American Baptist, and there was an American Baptist church started by some very fine people. They did not agree with me, but they were good people. And but Dad Miller, though his son was the American Baptist, he stayed with me and lived right down here next where the library is now. He stayed with me, and he loved me. And somebody asked him, "Why are you for Brother Hiles?" He said, "Because that young preacher ain't got no rope for a backbone." I wish you could have known him. I wish you could have known Mel Graves. Mel Graves, assistant chairman of our deacon board, and the man who helped us get the settlement after we had the big fire, worked tirelessly. And the man who made the motion that we start Hiles Anderson College. And I wish you could have known him. And not to mention Lee Johnson. Lee Johnson is a man most responsible for my being here. He was the chairman of the pulpit committee and kept on and kept on and kept on trying to get me to come and visit here. And all these people. And now it seems that every week we hear of another who's left us. One by one, the old crowd is passing off the scene. One by one. This morning, I read four names this morning. And we so glibly listen to those announcements. Every time I announce that somebody's lost a loved one, somebody's brokenhearted. Somebody's got an empty place at the bed, and somebody's got an empty place at the table, and somebody's got a heart that's heavy, and somebody is dying this morning, literally dying on the inside. And one by one, they're leaving us. Every week, another seems to get near the door. I think of Ms. Evans this morning. It's no secret. Doctor told Ms. Evans there's no need to try chemotherapy anymore. I think she's going to live a long time because the wicked never die young. But I can't. Office of the day, and she told me. She said, "Pastor, the doctor says that there's nothing they can do. No chemotherapy anymore. I've had all I can take, and so forth." And she said, "Maybe I think they're talking about a year or so." And I said, "You're not going to go in a year. I'm not going to let you go." I said, "Let's plan the latest spectacular for 1998. And we sat there and set the dates for the latest spectacular for 1998. And probably Ms. Evans will come to my funeral one of these days. I think this week word came that Dr. Paulson has cancer. I think it's the same kind that Cardinal Bernardine had. 74 years of age, teacher at our college. I'm saying one by one they're passing off the scene, and one by one they're coming. We are all coming near the door. I stand here beside the caskets and watch you as you walk by. And I see Mrs. Argo as she walks by carefully. And I remember when she was young, middle age. I see Cliff Anglin, one of the most athletic men I've ever known, as he walks by. And Cliff has an unsure walk now. And one by one our people are passing off the scene. I want to say this morning. Heaven is nearer and dearer and sweeter all the time. I find myself more and more wanting to assure you and prepare you, not only for your own entrance into heaven and departure from this life, but for the departure of your loved ones and friends when you say goodbye to them. So many, one by one, our dear, the old guard passing off the scene. Now, I want to say this. When I get up here and read the announcement about the death of somebody, you sit out there glibly and look around. You ought to, every time I read the announcement of some older person passed off the scene, you ought to say in your heart, "Hallelujah, glory to God. There was somebody stood with that preacher back yonder 37 years ago when the battle was raging and pulled out of the American Baptist Convention and decided to be an old-time religion church and take a stand for the Word of God and the convictions and standards of the Bible." You ought to say, "Thank God, I don't know who those people are, but hallelujah, somebody took a stand back yonder years ago." And so this morning, let me make another attempt. So much is mentioned in the Bible about the New Jerusalem. That's the heaven after the millennium. The one prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. We're taken on a conducted tour by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And we're shown so many things about the New Jerusalem in this guided tour by the Apostle John. We're told of its size. Approximately 1,500 miles long and approximately 1,500 miles wide and approximately 1,500 miles high. This cube city typified by the Holy of Holies. We find the size of the city of the New Jerusalem. Not only that, we are told in our little conducted tour given by John the Apostle about the walls of the city, about 214 feet high. We're told about the gates of the city. There are 12 gates, and every gate is one big pearl. Bible says tells about the foundations of the city. It tells about the street of the city. It tells about the trees of the city. It tells about the river that flows through the city. It tells about the glorified body that we'll have when we're in that city. It tells us that body will be like Jesus' body. And so much is told about the New Jerusalem and the bodies that we'll have when we inhabit the New Jerusalem. But there's no such tour about the heaven now. Nobody in the Bible tells us how big the heaven is now. Nobody tells us what the streets are like now. Nobody tells us about the gates now. Nobody tells us about is there a river there now? Or are there streets there now? Nobody tells us about that. Now, we assume that the streets are gold because they're gold in the New Jerusalem, but the Bible doesn't say. Surprisingly, very little is said about the present heaven. Just occasionally do we see the door opened briefly for us to take a peek in. This morning, I'd like to take a few peeks with you. I've met three people in my life who've been there and came back. They said, I pastored a man in Henderson, Texas years ago. He ran a service station not far from our church. He told me, his name was Mr. Ashby. Mr. Ashby told me that he died and went to heaven. He told me what he saw. I was preaching a revival meeting in Amarillo, Texas years ago. I went to get some cleaning done, and there in a cleaning establishment, I witnessed to the man who ran the cleaners, owned it, and he told me he was saved and told me that he had passed away and had been brought back to life. I was preaching, and he told me what he saw. I was preaching in Struthers, Ohio, and somebody said the former pastor of the church was near death, and he wanted to meet me. I went about a half a block behind the church and across the street, and there was the former pastor lying on a bed. He was mad. And I said, why are you angry? He said, because I went to heaven, and that nurse brought me back. He was upset with that gal. He said, you should see what I see. That's all. She brought me back. It's her fault. I'm here, suffering now. I could be in heaven. He told me what he saw. By the way, I won't go into it, but all three told me the same thing, and not a great deal about it. They told me they first saw a great wide street. At the end of that street, they saw a throne, and on that throne, they saw Jesus. You say, is that all they said? That's enough. That's enough. The writer says, it's just heaven to me, where'er I may be, if he is there. Now, in the Bible, we have such a man. We have a man who died, who went to heaven, and came back. He is about the only one that gives us any glimpse at all of what the present heaven is like. So let me, if I can, just give you a little bit about what this man, the Apostle Paul, said. See, the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to a place called Lystra, L-Y-S-T-R-A. And there in Lystra, he was outside the city and was stoned and died. The Bible says in Corinthians 12, the Bible says he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, I ask him, Paul, what did you see up there? He's the only one, practically the only one, who gives us any glimpse of what the present heaven is like. I'm talking about the four people that died and went to heaven, we trust, this morning. Mentioned this morning, Mrs. Studebaker, who's in heaven now. Hey, get that. She's already seen Jesus. I mean, get that. She's already seen the Apostle Paul. She's already seen John Rice and Bob Jones Sr. and Lester Roloff and all the others who went to heaven before her in the church. What did she see? Well, the Apostle Paul says, I went there. I say, Paul, what's it like? And Paul says, can't tell you. I say, Paul, what did you see there? And Paul says, there's no way I can tell you what I saw because there's no human vocabulary that can describe it. He says, I'm helpless to tell you what it's like. Eye hath not seen what God hath prepared for those that love Him. Eye hath never seen. I've been to Hawaii, but there's no comparison. I've been to Ms. House and I were in St. Thomas not long ago. There's no comparison. I've been to East Chicago. I've been to Gary, Palm Beach, Indiana Harbor. I've seen it all, folks. You say, well, I say, Paul, what's it like? He says, you have never seen anything that I can even use a vocabulary to describe to you what heaven looks like. I say, Paul, what did you hear there? He said, I can't tell you. He said, there's nothing to compare it with. Oh, I love good music. I don't know good music. I'll be able to sing better when I hold my wife's hand. But I love music. I love that ensemble this morning and the choir number this morning. But Paul said, I can't tell you. He said, eye has never seen anything like heaven. And the ear has never heard anything like heaven. Okay, Paul, let me imagine what it's like. Paul said, imagine what you want to. You can't even imagine how wonderful heaven is. Well, I say, Paul, could you just give me a little hint? Paul said, let me give you a few words. One word he used is paradise. He called it paradise. Now, what is paradise? Paradise was the word that the Jews used for the ultimate in blessedness. I mean, the ultimate, the beyond description, paradise. And Paul said, okay, it's the ultimate in blessedness. What does that mean? It's the ultimate in joy, the ultimate in contentment, the ultimate in happiness, the ultimate in peace, the ultimate in fun, the ultimate in pleasure. I'm simply, Paul said, I can't tell you how wonderful it is. I'll just choose the best word in your vocabulary, paradise. Also, let me give you another word, mansions. Now, the word mansion in the Greek was the word that was the ultimate in comfort of dwelling. Paul said, I'll take the top word you know concerning housing, if you please. The top word you know concerning blessedness. It's paradise. Paul says, I was there. I was caught up in the third heaven. I can't tell you what it's like. The word unlawful said it's unlawful me to tell you. The word unlawful means it's sacrilegious. Paul said it would be sacrilegious for me to take a human vocabulary and tell you how wonderful heaven is. Now, folks, I've seen a lot of folks go there. I've seen, and I want to tell you, I want to get to the last part of my sermon because it's the best part. But I've got to wait till I get there because I've got to fill up 15, 16 more minutes here. We used to sing, I've heard of a place that's called heaven, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. My mother used to sing, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Her little voice that couldn't care tuning it better than her voice can would sing it. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. Oh, the land of the unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. And mother would sing it. And she'd sing, there's a land that is fairer than... On her deathbed she sang it. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. I wish I could come out this morning and tell those of you that have laid your loved ones here, it's a wonderful place that God's prepared for His own people. And sure, weep because they're gone, but shout because of where they are. Paul, you've been there. Could you just tell me some way, a few words? Paul said, okay, paradise. That's the nearest thing to it that you know in your vocabulary. Mansions, that's concerning dwelling place, that's the nearest thing I can come. Well, what else? Paul said, I'll give you another word. It's a place. A place. A place. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. That word place in the Greek means a region. A locality. Something that is solid and occupies space. Doesn't sound like a bunch of spooks to me. Doesn't sound like a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum to me. It's a place. I said a place. A place with real streets. A place with real houses. A place with mansions. A place where you can see. A place where you have bodies. A place. I said, Paul said, okay, it's a place. Paul, John told us so much about the New Jerusalem. I can't understand why we don't know more about heaven now. Give me another idea. Paul said, okay, I'll tell you, it's gain. It's gain. The word gain means make a profit. That's what it means. Make a profit. It's more profitable than here. Give me another word, a term, Paul. He said far better. That word far better is the double positive. It means more better is what it means. In other words, he said, it's so much better than here. We say it so glibly, he's far better off. Shoot. Far better off. Good night. There's no way to describe how much better off he is. It's sort of like when I used to jump as a paratrooper. They'd put us in that, what they call the sweat shed, before we'd board the airplane. They'd play some sordid music like, yo, heave, ho. And we'd sit there trembling like that. And nobody wanted to admit he was scared to jump. But everybody was scared, but nobody wanted his buddies to know he was scared to jump. We'd get on an airplane, 18 of us on an airplane, sit down across from each other. A fellow there facing me, I'd act like no big deal. Inside, scared to death. Stand up and hook up! I'd stand up and hook up a cable, onto a cable. Some parachute would open, we'd line up here, and then stand in the door. I stood in the door, the first man to jump out of the airplane, and there it was, nothing but me, but a skirt, piece of silk on my back, and 1,200 feet from the ground, and the sergeant said, is everybody happy? What a stupid, dumb question to ask. And the stupidity of the question was only exceeded by the stupidity of the answer, yes! And we were scared to death. We didn't want to jump. Ah, but as soon as we jumped, Brother John, I wish you could know the joy of it all. Parachute open, all of us floating down together in the sky. Look out and see all those hundreds and thousands of parachutes floating down together. And we'd holler at each other. Hey, man, wasn't so bad after all, was it? That's exactly what they do when they go to heaven. We don't want to go. We dread to go. We worry about going. You wait till 5 seconds after you're gone. You'll say, hey, it wasn't so bad after all, was it? Paul said, it's far better. Well, Paul, you told me some words. Paradise, mansions, place, gain. Far better. Any other words, Paul? No, he said, that's about it. Paul said, here's one more word. What's that word? Jesus. Paul said, with Christ. Stephen looked up and saw him standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't care if our streets are paved with asphalt. If Jesus is there, that's enough. I don't care if in my Father's house are many shacks. If that Jesus is there, that's enough. I don't care if the gates are made of 2x4s. If Jesus is there, that's enough. I don't care if the foundation is old concrete. But it's not. The streets are paved with gold and the gates are pearl and the foundation all precious stone. And on top of that, Jesus is there. Paul, you died. I won't die. I don't want to die. I want Jesus to come. But Paul, you died. What's it like? Now listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. Mr. Paulson, get this tape and listen to me. Mrs. Evans and all of us, good night. We're all dying. Listen carefully to me. Paul said it's like a departure. Like a departure. And that word, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure is a nautical term, a seafaring term. It means, Paul said, he said, have you ever taken a cruise? Yeah, Paul, Miss Howes and I took a cruise. We've taken several. We know what it's like. Paul said, when that big old ship just takes off, it's like a departure, that's all. Listen carefully to me. I saw my mama die and go to heaven. My mama dying and go to heaven was no more big deal than when we said goodbye at the airport and I'd go on a trip. None. But you say, preacher, I don't want to die. I don't either, but I'll guarantee you if you're a child of God, when time comes to die, it'll just be like a departure. Let me illustrate. Many years ago, 37 and a half years ago, I went to my mother's house. I've been praying about whether to come to Hammond or not. Mother told me, said, son, God doesn't want you to come to Hammond. You're not going to go. I know you're not going to go. He wants you to stay in Texas with me. And finally, after weeks and months of praying about it, I remember that afternoon I went to her house on Westchester Street and sat down at her knees and put my head between her legs and her lap. And I cried like a baby and I said, Mama, I know God wants us to go to Hammond, Indiana. My mother said, son, I don't understand it. Your sister's here, and I'm here, and Beverly's mother and father are here, and her brother's here. I don't understand it. I said, Mother, I don't understand it either, but I've got to go to Hammond, Indiana. And I said goodbye to Mother. And then after a while, I prepared for her, and she came up here to live with us. Now the tables are turned. She's moved first this time. And the move is no more different than the move that we had when we came from Garland, Texas to Hammond, Indiana. We're going to throw that away someday. But Carl, I love you. I want you to know that whichever one of us goes first, let's will the cane to the other one. I won't tell you something. You know it and I know it. Death is highly overrated. It really is. It really is. Paul says, like a departure. Well, I said, Paul, all these things you taught me, not much, but about all I know about the heaven now is what you told me. It's far better and it's gain and it's like paradise and it's like mansions and Jesus is there. It's like a departure. Paul, you want to go? Not now. Well, Paul, I feel better. Well, I don't want to go now either. My wife's too pretty. She'll marry somebody else, I'm afraid. And you guys, you unmarried fellas, if I die, you leave her alone. If I knew she was going to marry again, I'd cancel every dime of insurance I've got. Ain't nobody going to take vacations on my money. Paul said, I said, Paul, you want to go? He said, no, not now. I said, why don't you want to go now? And Paul said, I got some people I love. I think they need me. He said, I have a desire to depart, which is far better. But it's more needful, he said, for you that I stay. I don't want to go to heaven yet. By the way, I'm dead sure not scared of it. I've told you this years ago, but I've told it again this week down in North Carolina. I love it. Tell you how dear, how close heaven was and how real it was, Dr. John Rice. He and I were, I think, in Pennsylvania. Dr. Rice had preached a mean sermon the night before, and some guy got so mad he was threatened to kill him. Dr. Rice and I had eaten about in the restaurant that night about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and went out to go to the motel room to get our Bibles. Dr. Rice had a big pot belly, and Dr. Rice was, and I walked out, and a guy came in front of Dr. Rice and pulled a gun and pointed it right at his stomach and said the funniest thing I've ever heard. He said, I'm going to blow your brains out. I couldn't help but laugh. Dr. Rice is about to go to heaven, but I couldn't help but laugh. I said, Dr. Rice, if brain's in your stomach, you're the next Einstein, man. Old Dr. John Rice looking down the barrel of a gun. He had a little eye problem. He looked out over his glasses like that.
And he said, "Mister, I don't know who you are, but you can't scare me with heaven." Years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was on his deathbed. He called for me. Our daughter, Becky, loved Dr. Bob Jones so dearly. She and I flew down to Greenville. We walked inside that little room where Dr. Bob Jones Sr. spent his last hours. He put his hand on my head and he prayed for me and prayed for God to give me a portion of his spirit. He talked about heaven, just like I talk about going on a trip tomorrow. I'll be preaching in the Cleveland, Ohio area tomorrow, God willing. Just like that. Let me try again to tell you, your loved ones are better off. Far better. You say, "But the house, I shrink back from death." So do all of us. Just like I shrank back from jumping out of the airplane. What a time we had going down. And what a time we'll have going up. Going up. I wish the Lord had told us more about it. I wish he'd given us as much about the present heaven as he did the New Jerusalem. And I don't understand why he didn't, but don't have to. But I'm glad he gave us a little peek. But he gave us something better than what the New Jerusalem is. Because the man who told us what the New Jerusalem was like did it from the Isle of Patmos. That's as far as he went. And God brought the New Jerusalem down and let him see it. But the fellow that told us what heaven is like now went there and came back. And he died. As I said a while ago, our people are passing off the scene. I look back there and see Mrs. Leity by herself this morning. Remember what a good man her husband was? I look down here and see where Blandford Duff used to sit when he took the Lord's Supper. You go pudge your hand, reach out and take a glass. I go out to the cemetery and see the names of our people. I was thinking about Wally McCarroll this morning. What a good man he was. And one by one, we're passing off the scene. But thank God, hallelujah, there's a heaven. And though we do not want to enter into the doorway, just as soon as our parachute opens, we'll be having a spell of our lives. And then we'll never have to dread eternity again. And we'll never have to dread death again. And we'll never feel a pain again. And we'll never have a sorrow again. And we'll never have a broken heart again. And we'll never have a pneumonia again or cancer again. And nobody ever call and say, "Brother Howes, did you hear about Mr. Paulson has cancer?" That won't happen in heaven. Thank God we'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But there's no pain and no sorrow and no death and no heartache and no tears and no fears and no hospitals and no caskets and no cemeteries and no funeral homes. Praise God. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. A place for you. Would you bow your heads, please?